Again, we appreciate you braving the conditions and look forward and anticipate a time of worship together as we close out this first day of the week. Again, we want to welcome those of you who are our guests. And we would like again to ask everyone, members and guests alike, if you would take just a moment to fill out one of those cards, send it to the nearest aisle, and then our ushers will be down momentarily to collect those cards. This morning, at both services, we had our elders share with us some exciting opportunities at Parkview High School, and those are involving students there who are in at-risk situations. Some of them are already out of their homes, are very much in need of mentoring, guidance, help in a variety of ways, and we are grateful that we have some contacts here at the school, and Jeff Klein is one of those who's helped us with that especially, and of course Linda DeBusk is a teacher there as well. But we're going to be able to have some contact and hopefully develop some relationships with these students so that we can help them secure a better future than they otherwise might be able to have. Already this morning, a number of you have made some donations toward that very generously. And tonight, if you have not had an opportunity to do so and would like to do so, just give your gift to one of the elders. We'll be buying a number of things to in helping them out in a variety of ways here in the next few weeks. It's good to be here, and we want to begin our worship tonight with a reading from God's Word. We're again in Ruth. We're three-fourths of the way through the book. We're going to be in chapter 3 tonight. So let's begin with that reading from God's Word. I will read the scripture tonight. Ruth chapter 2. Actually, our reading, let me go ahead and move us over into chapter 3. If you'll open up to chapter 3. And here we find the proposal of Naomi to her daughter-in-law. One day, Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, should I not try to find a home for you where you will be well provided for? Is not Boaz, with whose servant girls you have been, a kinsman of ours? Tonight he will be winnowing barley on the threshing floor. Wash and perfume yourself and put on your best clothes, then go down to the threshing floor, but don't let him know you're there until he's finished eating and drinking." We'll continue this story in a few moments.
Let me not be ashamed, let not my enemies triumph over me.
Thank you, Parker, for leading us in those songs. If you'll open your Bibles to Ruth chapter 3. Ruth chapter 3. At its heart, Ruth is a love story, and in many ways it serves as a pre-enactment, not a reenactment, but in advance, a pre-enactment of God's love for us in sending Jesus to be our kinsman redeemer. In the study thus far, we learned that an entire family left Bethlehem during a famine. Rather than staying and trusting in God to care for them, they went into pagan territory, into the land of the Moabites. And predictably, the two boys in the family grew up there, and they married pagan wives. Unfortunately, a worse fate befell the family in the foreign land than would have had they stayed there in that famine land. The father died, then both the boys died, leaving behind their widows, Ruth and Orpah. Naomi, after a period of time, they were there at least 10 years, decided to come back to Bethlehem. And when she did, the girls were going to come with her, but she tried to persuade them to stay. Ruth would not hear of it. And so she uttered that famous statement, "Where you go, I will go. Your God will be my God. Your people will be my people. There I will die." And so Ruth came back with her. They arrived in the fields of Bethlehem there at harvest time. They were destitute. Here was Ruth, a widow, an older lady, and here was this Moabitess daughter-in-law of hers, and the only thing that would keep the wolf away from the door was that this daughter-in-law would go out and glean in the fields. Well, she was doing that, and the first day out in the fields, she, through the providence of God, was introduced into the owner of the field. His name was Boaz, and Boaz noticed her, and he dealt very kindly with her. He spoke kind words to her. He saw that she was not harmed by the field hands, and he just arranged things so that she could go home with quite a nice bit of the harvest that day. And so, as time goes on, she continues to glean in the fields, and her mother-in-law, Naomi, wants to help her out. And so she begins the matchmaking process that we're going to see. I started to call this sermon title it the Sadie Hawkins of the Bible, because Ruth is going to end up proposing to Boaz before the story's over. What's happening is that Naomi is going to work out an arrangement with her daughter-in-law such that she actually does make a proposal to Boaz. There was a law in the land called the law of the kinsman redeemer. Now, I'm not going into that because Chris is going to explain it to you in detail next week. And we're going to talk about kinsman redeemer because that's all of chapter 4 and what actually happens with that law. But suffice it to say that there was a law that basically allowed the nearest relative to a widow to marry her. And Boaz, while not the nearest, was real close in line to being that person that could act as a kinsman redeemer. Naomi knows all about this law. She grew up there and understands it well. And so she instructs her Moabite daughter-in-law in the intricacies of this kinsman redeemer operation. And so she lays out the plan to her daughter-in-law. This is what it says, chapter 3, verse 1. One day, Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, should I not try to find a home for you where you will be well provided for?" How would you girls like it if your mother called you and said that to you? "I'm looking for a home for you, and I've already got the guy's name picked out." Well, that was back in the days of arranged marriages. They work very well, but we have simply neglected those arranged marriages in our modern day and time. So Naomi calls her in, and she goes on to give Ruth the details of her matchmaking scheme, including the name of the man that she thinks that Ruth should marry. Now, most young people might be resistant to such a proposal, to such an arrangement, but not Ruth. Ruth was willing to be obedient to her mother-in-law, to do what she said, even though this person, Boaz, was apparently an older man. We get that from several things that are said here in the text. He refers to her continually as daughter. Later on when the proposal is made, he compliments her because she didn't go after the young man, her own age, instead chose him. So even though he was older, Ruth was not repulsed at all by the idea, simply because the first person who had shown her any real kindness after arriving in this foreign country of Israel was this man Boaz. When he first saw her, he spoke kindly to her. He allowed her to drink the water that the other servant girls were drinking. He sent her home that first night with a generous gift of roasted barley. He protected her, as we said earlier, from any of the advances from the field hands working there. He warned those men not to lay a hand on her. He had those same field hands drop extra heads of grain so that she could have a bountiful harvest at the end of the gleaning day. He may have been older than her, but he was the one she admired. He was the one she felt safe around, and he would be the one she would fall in love with. Now, we're going to notice several hallmarks of love that were exhibited by Boaz in this love story. And the first one was simply this. He looked out for her best interests. If anyone truly loves you, they will look out for your best interests. Young ladies, whenever you're testing the market for a future husband, always look for this in any guy that you date. Look to see if he is really looking out for your best interests. If he tries to persuade you to compromise God's standards of purity in your relationship, he's not looking out for your best interests. He's looking out for his own wants. And there are often confused things going on. And it's often a young man who is more in lust than he is in love with a young lady. The plan was laid out. And here in verse 2, it goes on to say, Naomi says, "Is not Boaz, with whose servant girls you have been, a kinsman of ours? Tonight he will be winnowing barley on the threshing floor. Wash and perfume yourself and put on your best clothes and then go down to the threshing floor, but don't let him know you're there until he's finished eating and drinking. When he lies down, note the place where he is lying, then go and uncover his feet and lie down. He will tell you what to do." "I will do whatever you say," Ruth answered. Now, one of the threshing floors is pictured up here on the screen of what it may have looked like. This was a communal activity. All the harvest was brought in. The grain was winnowed and it was thrown up in the air, and the wind blew the chaff away and the grain fell, and it was gathered in a large heap. This took place over several days as the threshers gathered in the harvest. Then all the grain would be put in bags and carted off to market or to be sold. And so it was a time of community involvement. And the workers would come often with their families, and they would have their meals there on the threshing floor. They would spend their night there and then begin the next day's work. So they were all together. And Boaz was the one who was the owner of the field. He was the one who would profit most from the harvest that was then gathered. And as they slept there, the whole threshing floor would have been heaped with piles of grain, and they would sleep there through the night. So this is the scene that is set here. And in this threshing floor was going to be the scene of the proposal that would take place around midnight that very night. Now, Ruth's actions, however strange they may seem to the modern mind, were tantamount to a proposal of marriage. She was willing to take a huge risk in following her mother-in-law's advice. And it was based on what she knew, however, of the character and the kindness of Boaz. What if he rejected her, though? What if he raised a ruckus while she was there on the threshing floor and embarrassed her in front of all those workers with whom she was gleaning every day? But she responded obediently to what her mother-in-law asked her to do and instructed. And about midnight, she goes down to the threshing floor, and Boaz stirs in his sleep, only to find there at the foot of his blanket this woman. Look in verse 6. It says, "So she went down to the threshing floor and did everything her mother-in-law told her to do. And when Boaz had finished eating and drinking and was in good spirits, he went over to lie down at the far end of the grain pile. Ruth approached quietly, uncovered his feet, and lay down. In the middle of the night, something startled the man, and he turned and discovered a woman lying at his feet. 'Who are you?' he asked. 'I am your servant Ruth,' she said. 'Spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are a kinsman redeemer.'" Now, what in the world is this about? This is not like any modern day proposal that you've ever heard of. What she is doing by using this phrase, kinsman redeemer, she is talking about the legal obligation that a near kinsman had to redeem a widow and her ex-husband's property. Again, next week we're going to look at this more closely, but she is asking him to take on this responsibility as becoming her husband and her protector. Now, in asking him to spread the corner of his garment over her, that was, again, the way that this was done by a kinsman redeemer. But we have to go back to what was said earlier in chapter 2, verse 12. On the very first meeting that these two had. It was out there the day she first gleaned in the field of Boaz, and he first spotted her. Their first conversation back in verse 12, he said this to her, "May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." A beautiful, beautifully poetic statement there. But he pronounced the blessing of God upon her, under whose wings she had taken shelter. Now, when she goes to the threshing floor that night, she asks him to spread the end of his garment over her, and she uses the very same word that Boaz had used earlier when she asked him to spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are a kinsman redeemer. It's that word, put your wing over me. And so she's asking for the same protection from him that he had pronounced upon her coming from God. And there could be no misunderstanding. Boaz understood very clearly that he was being asked to step into this role to become her husband and be her protector in this way. Now, the response of Boaz is both immediate and, just issuing from a character of a gentle and a kind and a grateful heart. Look what he says in verse 10. "The Lord bless you, my daughter," he replied. "This kindness is greater than that which you showed earlier. You have not run after the younger men, whether rich or poor. And now, my daughter, don't be afraid. I will do for you all you ask. All my fellow townsmen know that you are a woman of noble character. Although it is true that I am near of kin, there is a kinsman redeemer nearer than I. Stay here for the night, and in the morning, if he wants to redeem good, let him redeem. But if he is not willing, as surely as the Lord lives, I will do it. Lie here until morning." So she lay at his feet until morning, but got up before anyone could be recognized, and he said, "Don't let it be known that a woman came to the threshing floor." Well, he says, "Yes, I'll accept your proposal. I will marry you." And then she stays there at his feet until pre-dawn hours, and then she leaves. Now, we all know, don't we, how Hollywood would have depicted that scene after the proposal if they could get a hold of this story and turn it into one of their steamy approaches to marriage. Yet, the Bible maintains a pure approach to this and tells the story as it in fact happened. And it indicates that purity was maintained between the two of them on that night together. And that's a second hallmark of the kind of love that Boaz exhibited towards Ruth. It was one that was characterized by purity. It was maintained throughout the relationship. Now let me tell you this to the guys. Real men don't leave this up to the girl. It's not the girl's responsibility. Real men address this matter of purity early on in a relationship, and they make plans for maintaining purity throughout the dating relationship until the day that the couple is married. Note what he said about her character in verse 11. He says, "All my fellow townsmen know that you are a woman of noble character," and he intended to help her maintain that reputation. In fact, he told her, "Get up before dawn and leave," because he didn't want there to be any room for any misunderstanding or any gossip that surely would ensue if she was seen leaving him there on the threshing floor. He looked out for her best interests. He protected her honor and her reputation in a pure relationship. Well, it seemed like everything was going to go well, but Boaz reveals a possible snag in what seems to be only a happy ending that's about to happen. There was another man who was ahead of Boaz in line. He was closer kin. He was the one who could actually claim to be the kinsman redeemer if he chose to. But he made her a promise. He said, "Although there's another man in line, I'll ask him tomorrow and find out what he's going to do." But then he makes her this promise in verse 13. He says, "If he is not willing, as surely as the Lord lives, I will do it." So she knows that, barring this other possibility, that he will honor her request. Now the chapter ends with a gift of barley. given to her, 6 measures, and he sends her away. He says there in verse 15, he said to her, "Bring me the shawl that you're wearing and hold it out." And when she did so, he poured into it 6 measures of barley and put it on her, and then he went back to town. Then, when Ruth came to her mother-in-law, Naomi asked, "How did it go, my daughter?" Then she told her everything Boaz had done for her and added, "He gave me these 6 measures of barley." The text footnote on mine says that's about 60 pounds of barley. And he said, "Don't go back to your mother-in-law empty-handed." Then Naomi said, "Wait, my daughter, until you find out what happens, for the man will not rest until this matter is settled today." He sends back a clear signal to both Ruth and her mother-in-law Naomi that your hungry days are about to end. If it can be legally done, he says, "I will be your kinsman redeemer, and I will do as I promised." Now, next week we're going to see that Boaz was a man of his word. He kept the promise. And this is one of the other hallmarks of true love. People who are really in love with each other, they don't lie to each other. They tell the truth. And let me again say that this to all of you young people here tonight. If the person you're with is constantly lying to you, run as fast as you can. Honesty is absolutely essential in any relationship that's going to last. If a person lies about little things, then they're going to lie about big things. Dishonesty and distrust are absolute destroyers of relationships. Honesty is absolutely essential in the one who is going to be making the promises to be faithful to you until death do you part. Now, this story is but a dim reflection in the love story that it mirrors, that we find later on in the New Testament. A God who sought our best interests and not his own. That's what love does. Love seeks the best interests of another. There's a beautiful song. I'm sure some of you've heard it. It came out several years ago, and they typically only play it at Christmas time. But it's a song that asks a series of questions talking about the kind of God we have and how his love is always looking out for our interests. And these are the questions. How many kings step down from their thrones? How many lords have abandoned their homes? How many greats have become the least for me? How many gods have poured out their hearts to romance a world that has torn all apart? How many fathers gave up their sons for me? That's the God we serve. The God who always, consistently seeks our best interests, even at the expense of his own. And he's a God who, like Boaz, always seeks a relationship based on purity. God says, "Be holy, for I am holy. I want you to be like me." Jesus, although tempted in every way like we are, yet maintained holiness, yet resisted every sin. He never fell to our level, but always calls us to come to his level, to walk on higher ground. And one day, we'll be freed from all that Satan does to pull us down. One day, we'll be able to go home with him, having been cleansed and washed in the blood of the Lamb, to live a holy existence with our holy God. And finally, he is a God who absolutely keeps his word. We have a promise-keeping God. When it was time for God to redeem sinful man, when the fullness of time came and Jesus came into this world, there were no other contenders for the job. Unlike Boaz, who said, "I'm only second in line," there was no one in line ahead of Jesus. He was the only one who could do the redemption of mankind. And he did. And so the love story continues right down to our generation. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Beautiful story, prefiguring the great Redeemer who would come, not to just save one Moabite widow, but who would come to save the entire world. Tonight, if you need prayer, if you need the salvation that Jesus alone offers through the redemption he purchased at the cross, we invite you to come. We'll assist you in any way we can. Won't you do that now while we stand and sing?